Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you for Greg and for the word that you've given him this morning, God. Pray that you would speak through him by your Holy Spirit, God. And I pray for all of us that would receive this word, God. May we receive it with open hands and open hearts, God. And may you speak into our innermost being, God, and move us, God, by your love, God. Pray that your spirit would be at work as he speaks in a mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Ryan. It is such an honor to be here. Good afternoon, church. Is that the first time we've ever said that in this building? Like, good afternoon, church. So honored to be here along with colleagues Sam and Andrew. We have had a great time in your midst, and it's kind of one of those, and now we have to go back to Vancouver land, and you get to live here. And we've seen what God is doing. You know, it's one thing when you come in from outside, right? You have this sense of objective perspective. And do you realize the doors that the Lord is opening before you in your very city? And perhaps that's part of why we came here, is to help you see what the Lord is already doing that's right under your nose. You don't have to make up a bunch of stuff. Just say yes to the Lord. And I'd also like to add one more testimony. Is anyone getting encouraged around here? Like, is this testimonies kind of doing their job? Like, it should be like, yeah, thank you, Lord. So one more from the MCC housing complex. There's a few of us went over there, and I ended up with a couple other fellows, kind of the three amigos walking around. And it was, yeah, it's a barren place that we have to pray much for. But barren is maybe the first glance, but there's stuff just under the surface ready to pop out, eh? Ready to grow. People behind the safety of their places looking out, not sure. This is the moment. So we had a great chat with an actual grandma as opposed to a potentially supposed grandma who wasn't a grandma. And that was very touching because she, over the balcony, shared with us. I mean, it's kind of one of these a little bit awkward, very special. You know, we're just chatting. She had just marked the first anniversary of her beloved husband's passing away. She's lived in the building for 20 years. And this is a very somber season for her. And she shared that with us. It was such a gift. And we asked if we could pray for her. She said, yes, please, and pray. You know, it's like, and then the three of us were like, oh, that was so special. And then we're like, you know, there's not a lot of people around. We're like, here we are, Lord. So I suggested, you know, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Pray, right? So we kind of stood in the shade a bit. It was a little hot. And I've said, the three of us, like, Lord, what are we supposed to do next? Because we came here to talk to people. There's not a whole lot of people around. So, Lord, just direct our hearts. What are we supposed to do next? And it's like, take a minute. And one of the three of us said, I have $100, okay, not me, and I think I need to give it away. And we're like, cool. So the next question is, okay, Lord, so give us help. How do we give away $100? And we're brainstorming ideas of how to give away $100 in this new community that your church is befriending, right? It's kind of fun, actually. And it was interesting because the person said, I don't actually usually have $100 in my pocket, but we need to give this away. So we ended up chasing down Pastor Rob. Well, Pastor Bob, we called him. Yeah, Rob from your team here, we call him Pastor Bob now because that's a good thing. So Rob said, you know, like there's this family that are destitute, they're moving in, and $100 would go a long way towards setting up their apartment, don't you think? So, $100 was in Rob's hand, and we're rejoicing, a little happy dance, like, come on, go, God. All this fits together, right? So, it's amazing the things that will happen when you step out in obedience to the Lord and be willing to be moved by Him. And to answer the call that he gives to you in that spot. We're going to connect today to a very famous story in the Gospel of John where someone else did just that. They stepped out to pursue Jesus. John chapter 3. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Like if you've ever watched, especially NFL football, whenever they kick the extra point, there's always some guy holding up the sign that says what? John 3:16 even. Just, is that like a rapper or like a... And, you know, there's an incredible Bible verse there, but there's an incredible story within which that verse is found. We're going to look at that in just a moment. We're going to talk today about the fact that the spiritual world exists, even though we may not agree that it does, or even think that it does, or we're just not so sure. But let me say, biblically, it is real. What we see is not all there is. And someone came to Jesus with a worldview, with a perspective, with a window of the way things are that was basically, if I can't see it, how can I believe it? How can it be possible? And Jesus sets him straight. So John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs unless God is with them. Now Jesus answered him, and he said, and this is important because this is the first of three times that Jesus says, truly, truly, not even just truly. Some translations say, verily, truly. Like this is like, you know what's really true when it's truly true. Okay, here we go, the first time. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Non sequitur. Nicodemus said to him, huh? I was complimenting you on being a teacher, and you say, I can't be born, can't enter the kingdom unless I'm born again. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter into his mother's womb a second time, can he? All the mothers in the house are like, no, please. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. And if we were in the outdoor service right now where we thought we might be, you could feel the wind on your face, but you felt it before, right? We're connecting with the story. But you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going, and so is everyone who's been born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? I mean, this guy's like jaw dropped open, like, what are you talking about? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Third time, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, do you not believe? And will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who's ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the favorite passage or the favorite way Jesus talks about himself. Jesus is the one who has descended from heaven. He's self-identifying here. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is early in the teaching career of Jesus. He's just in the Gospel of John done this incredible uber miracle of changing the water into wine. Some people say that is Jesus' greatest miracle because it's not an enhancement or a shift. It's like literally something becomes something else. The people who saw that are absolutely astonished. He's starting to heal people. This is early on. He's preaching. There's these signs, these wonders. The teachers of the law are going like, whoa, what is going on? And when you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, as people are encountering Jesus, seeing his miracles, they keep asking this question, who is this? What is going on? This is not normal. This is not just another rabbi. Nicodemus, one of the rulers, comes to ask, who are you? It's at night. Is he afraid of being seen with Jesus? We prayed a lot for courage for this weekend. Is Nicodemus afraid about his career path if he's seen asking Jesus a question? We don't know. Is he potentially very thoughtful of approaching Jesus when it's less busy, little off hours, you know, like I'll just have a little quiet time with Jesus? It really could be that, or it could be that this is a metaphor of his spiritual condition of darkness. And he comes to Jesus, who is what? The light and the truth. It could be all of those things, but whatever happens, he comes, speaks to Jesus on equal terms. He gives him the respect. Rabbi, he says. He concludes and concedes that God must be with him. Jesus answers him with what must have been a very strange statement. In fact, it's just completely like out of the blue. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. See, here's the first thing we need to learn about Jesus. Jesus can see into the human heart. Jesus knows stuff. Not like Santa Claus. Jesus actually knows stuff that's in the heart. He knows that Nicodemus, like all Jewish leaders, like he knows this. They're looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the kingdom of God to come, which, you know what that means? It means like kick out those evil Roman dudes. Give us our land back, give us our place back, and we'll be okay. Jesus calls out a deeper unspoken yearning within the heart of Nicodemus. This is so important. Nicodemus wants to see the kingdom of God, but he thinks of it in merely kingdom human terms, about political ruling. Nicodemus is humble enough to approach Jesus and ask the question, and it appears that Jesus discerns what he really wants to know. There is something awakening within Nicodemus's heart, and he needs to ask the question. Jesus just turns to him and plainly states, you must be born again. So Nicodemus is stunned, and he asks, how? Again, he can only think of what he can see. How can a man be born when he's old? Like, what are you talking about? Well, what is Jesus talking about? This is the ground floor of everything that it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is the ground zero of the gospel in many, many ways. Because Christianity is not a self-improvement program, it is an exchange program. I need to die to myself and become alive in Christ. That's the way it works. In fact, with MB Mission, like there's team members in the ends of the earth where it's very dangerous to be a Christian. I mean, you could die today. And you know what they will say to you is, well, you know, they can't kill me. I'm already dead. And they mean it. Like, that's the authority in Christ that people step into in such dangerous places. Like, no, like, you don't understand. Like, I'm abiding in Christ. They can take my body, but I will be with the Lord in person. Like, because what are we talking about here? What does it mean to be a Christian? Now, there may be some people in the room who are a little touchy about this born-again thing. And let's just pause here for a second, because I still do not understand why certain people get the microphone on TV, and they're those people who are like, oh, cringe. And it's those born-again people, and we're like, oh. So the first thing I want to say is, sorry. You know, actually was thinking about, we're speaking to the city today, like at the park. And I think we can still say it here too, because people will have come in from the city. And even for you, like, really sorry if that's the picture you've got of what it means to be born again. This is not representative of the Church of Jesus Christ, walking in the grace and truth of the Lord. Can I say another thing, though, that there are not different types of Christians. Everyone who's said yes to Jesus is born again. Like, let's get things straight here. Born again is not a faction or an elite group. If you say yes to being a follower of Jesus, you are born again. To be born again is to be born from above. This is a way to describe the spiritual change in one's heart, soul, spirit, when they choose to believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus describes this. He reiterates it. Okay, so you got to be born of the Spirit. Let me explain what that means. You need to be born of water and of the Spirit. This is what it means to be born from above. Because this is not flesh giving birth to flesh. Elephants give birth to elephants. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Born of water speaks of the practice of baptism, the new life of a new believer. It's a depiction of the repentance, the cleansing, and identification with Jesus as he was died and raised again. Being born of the Spirit speaks to the role of the Spirit of God to convict people to repent, to say, I'm going the wrong way. I need to say yes to this offer of hope. And the result is a spiritual conversion that is a transformed life. Jesus clarifies that it is a miracle before your very eyes. You don't see the wind, but you know it's there. You don't necessarily see the Spirit of God, but you know the work is plainly visible because someone is born again, and they are not the same person. This is not an improvement program. This is a transformative work of God. Now, we're just wrapping up the Olympics today, and there's some very high-profile Christians in the Olympics. Like, how about Usain Bolt? I'm learning about him because if you just look at the media, they kind of make him out to be the most arrogant man alive. He is the fastest man alive. But what you don't know about him, and you can look this up, he is a absolute resolute follower of Jesus. It says, although the Olympian has been outspoken about his faith, mainstream media refuses to cover this aspect of Bolt's story. They recorded his most recent race second by second, describe Bolt's personal life, which actually is a very biblically strong background, but they never mention a word about his faith. Even though Bolt attributes his success to his faith in Christ, Bolt intentionally waits for the camera to be on him so he can worship in public for Christ. However, representatives of Bolt say his tradition of giving God the glory before and after the race is consistently ignored by the media. Bolt's public relations team and members of his family say Usain Bolt is a Bible-believing, God-honoring, Jesus-worshipping Christian, and they will not put that on the BBC. I mean, come on. Okay, what about a couple other Olympians? Maybe we could talk about some transformation. There's an Australian swimmer who's extraordinarily world-class, world champion at last year. He ended up fourth with his team in swimming, didn't quite make the podium, but at 18 years old, he was swept away in Australia by the success of being a very good swimmer. He got into a drunk driving accident at 18 years old. He says, quote, I was a very empty, lost, angry, anxious boy. He started to fill the void with drugs, a little marijuana, a little recreational drugs, he says, and I quote, I thought I'd be okay. I'd just use a little bit of drugs here and everything would be all right, but it literally destroyed my life. He ended up in crystal meth. He ended up homeless. He ended up suicidal, and God redeemed his life. He says, and I quote, I'm a completely new person now. And that's what the Lord has done in my life. He's made me a new person, and I'm extremely grateful. Like, this is what the gospel does. This is what being born by the Spirit means. It's, again, not like a better version of you. It is different. Transformation. Michael Phelps, tracking him in Christianity Today. We're talking like Usain Bolt, Michael Phelps. Like, this is like, Can anyone be much better at sports than these guys? And well, Michael Phelps kind of publicly started to fall apart, didn't he? In between winning all those gold medals, here he is now arrested for DUI, in the headlines for parties, for weight gain, for rehab treatment. Ray Lewis, a fellow athlete, a NFL hard-hitting guy, gave him Rick Warren's purpose-driven life. Ray says, I basically told him, okay, everything has a purpose, and now guess what? It's time to wake up. This summer, the media celebrated 31-year-old Phelps as a stronger, more mature than ever, record-crushing swimmer who stayed sober throughout his training and brought along his fiancée and baby son to the Olympic competition in Rio. This come-to-Jesus turnaround began with someone giving someone else a book about what are you doing with your life. Is anyone like kind of stirred up right now? Like, this is real, my friends. A changed life is a miracle. Olympians, what about my life? What about your life? Like, I'm thinking, do you know, my grandfather, my dad's dad, who's with the Lord now, I only knew him as a rock-solid, Bible-believing pillar of the church, like one of these people, first person there, last person to leave, elder of the church, full of wisdom, full of grace, just a godly man. But you know what? He and my grandma back in the day, before Jesus, yesterday we talked about before Jesus, I guess, can I tell you what they did? This is actually a little embarrassing. They Prohibition times, they were running booze from Windsor to Detroit in Ontario. My grandparents were bootleggers. I mean, come on. Like, bootleggers, my dad tells these stories, like they made booze in the bathtub. They had parties. Like, my dad remembers being he was like 10 or something. He was the bartender. Everyone's just sauced. No one's getting just a little bit better in my family. That's a transformation. Oh my goodness. That's the legacy I was raised into. But here's the preaching point. Faith only has children, not grandchildren. You yourself could be in the legacy, enjoying the inheritance of a godly family. But you haven't yet personally said yes to Jesus. There's a big difference of enjoying the benefits and walking as a son or daughter with Christ. The benefit program will come to an end. You have to answer to your Creator. Will you today say yes to Jesus, if that's you? We welcome you to do that. Faith only has children. And that's why we did what we did yesterday, to go out and to share good news with people. Nicodemus does not argue, he again asks, how is this possible? Jesus again says, that which is born of flesh is of the world. This is the created order. That which is born of the Spirit is not of the world. It comes from above. And we come to John 3:16. For God, we're presuming there is God. There is a spiritual world that we cannot fully understand or see. For God. Well, what did God do? God expressed himself. How does God express himself? He loved the world so much. So much. Like, you could even just say, so much. So much. So very, very, very much. Truly, 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 truly. So very much that he gave the most precious thing he could ever give, which is his very own begotten son to come to earth to live that perfect life, die that wretched death, be raised again gloriously, Jesus was lifted up. Jesus says to Nicodemus in advance, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Why is there a cross behind this stage and why is it empty? Two good questions. To remind us that Jesus was lifted up and to remind us that he was resurrected. This is the core of the gospel. And anyone who believes, anyone today will be saved. Is it still true that God so loves the world? I mean, do we need to actually settle that? We know it's biblically true. What about our world? What about Prince George? You know, we've been, since we got here Friday morning, we've been driving around, praying from the university, praying around town, praying at the sites that people were going to be sharing the gospel at, praying for reconciliation at the park that was the cemetery that was bulldozed over. Lord, have mercy on Prince George. Lord, have mercy on this town. We stood on the hillside looking over the city, led to prophesy, to pray what Prince George would look like after coming to Christ. Oh, it's a very exciting picture. Lord, make it so for your glory. Is it still true that Jesus knows the deep yearning of people's hearts? Is it still true? Absolutely. And even better, he's given his Holy Spirit into us who are Christians, that we could have his heart, that we could have insight from the Holy Spirit to know what to say to people in times of distress. As we close, we ask the question to you today about how will you respond. The gospel is good news. It is a testimony. The gospel is given freely, but it requires a response. I'd like to invite our wonderfully gifted worship team to come and join me here. We're going to transition to responding to the Lord. Are you saying to yourself, yeah, Greg, this is good news, but you know, I think I need to fix myself up a little bit first before I could be worthy. Do you know what the gospel says? You know what the heart of God says who loves you so much? Come as you are. Come as you are. Like today, right now, is the time. Come as you are. You might be saying, that sounds so good, but I've blown it so badly. It's too late for me. Like, if only God knew. Well, let me tell you, biblically, God knows. You're not surprising him with your honesty. He knows, and not judgmentally, he knows because he's crying over you to say yes to grace. That's a different view of God than maybe some people have. He's like, would you just please give up? Take my hand. Right now, says the Lord, let me assure you for today, for the rest of your life and for eternity that you are with me. Would you like assurance today? I mean, assurance is a long word to say. Do you want to be sure? Like rock solid sure, like I am in the kingdom of God today. For the rest of my life, enjoying the benefits of the Lord's presence and for eternity. This isn't the eternal, like the life insurance kit package sale, like say yes, you're good to. This is like now. You get to live with the endowment of the Holy Spirit, with the empowering of the Lord. Oh my goodness, that's a good life. So let's turn in prayer and let's ask the Lord to stir our hearts. God's love is real, it's still true, and it's imparted into us so that we could give it away. And we pray for you, every one of you, to see Prince George with new eyes, to see your neighbor with new eyes, because that would be God's eyes that you would see through. But first and foremost, that you would see God for who he is. He loves you. Let's prepare to respond to him.